Pastor Sue, preach to us. Give us some words.
Okay, well, just stretch your hands forth. I'm going to attempt to use my iPad for the very first time in public. And I just got it about a week ago. So anyway, just a sec. No, John showed me what to do. There we go. Okay. I'm going to impress you guys so much. No. That at 60, you can learn new, old dogs can learn new tricks. I want to speak to you a little bit about blended families. How many of you are in a, living out a blended family? There's his kids, your kids, and both your kids. His, mine, and ours. All right. Okay. Well, I'm just going to talk briefly, and address some things, because when I married my husband, I got married in my early 30s. He'd been married before at 17, divorced by 20. I was still trying to figure out what college I wanted to go to at 20. So I was kind of more, he was an early bloomer. I was kind of a late bloomer, and I hadn't been married before. I just slept with everybody. But anyway, we got married in our early 30s, and my husband, Pastor Mike, had a 12-and-a-half-year-old daughter when we got married. And so our situation was a little unique and might not be exactly like yours in that I did not have children when we got married. But he had a daughter. And so there's some things that I had to learn, you know, because I was in my early 30s. I was very independent. My version of dinner was a broiled piece of meat and a little salad. And then when we got married, you know, it was a family of three. And she was, you know, a growing girl. So it meant the vegetables and the salad and the meat and the starch. And, you know, so overnight I was like, whoa, you know, my life really changed. And the thing that I had going good for me also was that Mike had custody of Chantel. Chantel was my stepdaughter. And many of you have met her. She's married now. We have two beautiful grandkids, and they're over here in Kids Rock, and they're just beautiful. But anyway, when we first got married, Mike had raised her. He had custody of her since she was three. And they were very close. It was her that actually started bugging him to ask me out at church. So, and one thing that really impressed me about him when I first met him was, you know, he was already sitting on the front row with his daughter. And they obviously had a good relationship. So some things like that really spoke to me about his character. So when we got married, there were some things that I can say were better about my situation than might have been about yours. You know, we were both more mature. He had raised his daughter, so they had a routine. But, you know, as wives, we're supposed to adapt ourselves to our husbands, right? Well, I had to adapt myself to a family, you know, because they had their family routine. And many times when we were first married, and there was actually times at first that I struggled a little bit with jealousy. There was not another woman involved in Mike's life other than his daughter, who they were obviously very close. She's like a male version of him. So anything he said, she nodded, and that was her opinion too. And I was like, can I have a vote here? You know, it always felt like two against one. But, you know, we've grown, and it's been great. But one thing that my husband did right that I'm pulling from my own experience, but also I do a lot of the spiritual guidance around here with women, and so I've heard a lot of stories enough to know that definitely our situation was better in a lot of ways. But one thing that I've observed is that some of these things people don't talk about before they get married. And before we got married, Mike sat down his daughter and he said, now when we get married, Sue will join the governing body. You know, we two will be one. And what she says goes just like what I say go. So if she says you're going to bed at 9 o'clock or whatever, even if we might have had a different time, that's what time you're going to go to bed. And don't expect me to say anything different, you know. And he really set it up. He really set me up for success. And I realize some of you haven't had that, maybe. And certainly if you can get on the same page that before you get married, that would be the ideal. So when we first got married, I hadn't parented before. And I saw this girl that was 12 and a half, that she was a total sweetheart, but she was a little artist, you know, laying on the floor, drawing spider webs for hours. But her room was a mess. She didn't know how to clean a toilet. So I was Sergeant Sue on the scene. I was overnight going to make this girl my version of what she should be at age 12. You know, and so I set out to do that. And I was like, you know, because I said, you know, and all this stuff. And she's like, okay, if you say, you know, and she's just a real compliant sweetheart personality. And so she was kind of like, you know, oh my gosh, what's happened here? You know, and so at one point, Mike had to pull me aside. He never even flinched when I was barking my orders. Never even flinched. She'd look over at him like, Daddy, really? And he'd go, you heard it. And then later, he would pull me aside in the bedroom and say, you know, I understand what you're trying to do, and I know you're trying to teach her some things, and I didn't teach her a lot of stuff. But one thing we did have, and that was peace in the home. And so I understand what you're trying to do, but we've got to do it different. And so he worked with me. He helped me. And at one point, I was really struggling that, you know, why didn't she respect me and all this kind of stuff. And a wise woman, you know, I sought counsel from her, and she pulled me aside, and she said, Just step back a little bit. Don't worry about the toilets for a while. And just focus on your relationship, building a relationship with her. And that was one thing that I have to say God really helped me with. And we turned a corner when she had always loved horses. As far back as Mike can remember, she had loved horses. Her mom had loved horses. And she, at age 8, she put a picture of a black horse on the refrigerator. And they were in a little Word of Faith church learning how to believe, they receive, and pray, and ask God for things. So she'd put a black horse on the refrigerator. And every day she'd go by and say, thank you, Father, for my horse. Well, Mike was not in agreement with that because he did not want her to have a horse. I mean, when we first met, you know, he was a single guy in an apartment raising a little girl. So what did he want with a horse? But I thought, you know, she's believing God. Hey, if that's a desire of her heart, God will meet the desire of her heart. So I got in agreement with her. And a turning point came in our relationship when we took horse riding lessons together. Her favorite style was English, so we took English riding together. I had ridden horses a little bit as a young girl, but hadn't for years. And then English, you know, there's not even a saddle horn to hang on to. So I was like all over the place. But she saw my heart that I was reaching out to her. And that was one of the points that I wanted to make actually a little bit later, but also I can say it at this point. That with kids, and you know as parents, with kids, time equals love. There's no way to get around that. Time equals love. And so here I was taking time, paying for horseback riding lessons. We were taking it together. We were laughing at each other because certainly she was a better rider than I was. And yet we were doing it together. And she saw my attempt to reach out to her and build a relationship. And that was when we turned a corner. And we agreed with her in prayer. She was standing in faith. And actually, when she was 15 and a half, let me scroll over there. At 15 and a half, now, he said that it would be there. Oh, there we go. Oh, there we go. Okay, let me fast forward in my notes a little bit. At 15 and a half, my sister called me and said, I have a black horse for Chantel. And all we had to do was pay for it to be trailered out. At 15 and a half, she started, we got a greenbroke horse. You're not supposed to do that. But she took lessons and learned how to break her horse. And she worked part-time every day after school at McDonald's to pay for the board for that horse. It was her project, but she believed God, and that was almost exactly like the picture on the refrigerator, that she had stood in faith from 8 to 15 and a half and got that horse. His name was Whitney. And this was when we were back in Oklahoma. We took our Christmas picture with her. So anyway, just wanted to show that to you. But anyway, let me back up a little bit, and I want to share just a few verses with you. I don't want to take a lot of time because I know we have a lot of good stuff to go over. But Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Where I had such a desire to be married, and somebody had asked me at one point, you know, would you marry someone that had been divorced or that had kids or whatever, and people would refer to it, somebody with baggage and stuff. But in my heart, I knew that God had a plan for my life. And I said, you know, if I believed it was God, I know he would give me grace. And when I met my husband, I knew it was God. God was very supernaturally involved in our relationship. And he ministered this verse to me one day that he was setting me in a family. and that I was going to be chosen to really be a part of this man's life and his daughter's life. And what I want to say is when you marry someone that has children already, obviously you have to love who he loves. You have to see that you are committing yourself to his world and his family, to embrace them and to love them as your very own children. Now, what I've observed in some of my spiritual guidance appointments is many times there's kind of one set of rules for one set of kids and another set of rules for another set of kids. And certainly sometimes there's custody issues. There's an ex that's involved that's making certain demands about what can and can't happen with this child. And so it can be very, very complicated, as you know. Do I hear an amen? Amen. But I think a key factor is you have to, no matter what your emotions are saying, you have to, as much as possible, strive to have a sense of fairness, that what's good for your kids is good for his. And you really have to work at that. Many times your emotions will not be there. But kids have an uncanny sense of fairness. And they will get resentful and angry toward you before you've even gotten to first base if they see that there's obvious favoritism going on toward your children, or your kids will feel that way if that's how your husband is with his kids. And so the more you can talk about before you're married, obviously, the better. But once you are married, you've got to have those bedroom discussions like my husband had with me. And you've got to help, you know, kind of, you know, help your husband renew his mind if he's not on the same page with you, and to believe God. You know, there's a verse that Pastor Deborah likes to quote in terms of marriage, and it's so key in this respect. It's Proverbs 21:1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he wishes." And so you've got to pray and say, God, turn his heart. If your husband has an obvious sense of favoritism toward his own kids, or especially, I don't know, there's this thing about dads with teenage daughters. I don't know. You have to pray that through. But if there's an obvious favoritism going on, and he's not, you're having challenge getting on the same page with what should happen with both sets of kids, then you've got to say, Father, in the name of Jesus, his heart is in your hand. Turn it. You need to turn my husband's heart, and do all you can to work toward being on the same page, to having the same vision and ideals for your family, and plant seeds. Many times, you know, in the midst of male ego, they won't always say, oh, you're right, honey. I see that wisdom there. Are you with me? Are you on the same planet? You live in the same world I do? But you can plant seeds, and don't we know we can do that, ladies? You can ask a simple question. Well, honey, do you think that's fair? I mean, just a question that causes him to go away and maybe ponder it. Or, well, would that work for my kids too? Or do you think that, you know, how do you think he thinks about that? You know, just some questions like that, or planting seeds that the Holy Spirit can use once he walks away. And certainly there's a time to speak into your husband's life, and there's a time not to speak. And many times in the heat of the argument, or when he's made the gavel has come down and he said no, that is not the time to challenge his authority. And just like you need him to honor and respect your authority, if your kids look over at you and you feel like inside he's being too harsh with your kids, you nod like a trained puppet. You nod and you look over at him and say, that's what Dad said. And then later you go, are you kidding me? Are you freaking kidding me? No, but you do that. You did that. You do that in the bedroom, because especially teenage kids, they are shrewd and they know how to work it, and they know how to manipulate. And they can sense there's a little schism there. And sometimes they'll pull you aside later and try to get you, because, you know, after all, you're in league. You've been together all these years, and now he's the bad guy on the scene. And they want, now, Mom, really, Mom? And you're going to have to, like a trained puppy dog, you're going to have to say, you heard your father. This is what he said. And you just keep a straight face, and you don't show any schism there. But then obviously later, if there's things you need to talk about, do that. But, you know, I've read a lot after James Dobson in child rearing. He's still considered in many ways, in many circles, the kind of the forefront of the Christian psychologists. And he says that too harsh of discipline is better than no discipline. So your little beloved will be okay. Your little darling will be okay. I mean, unless he's beating. I'm not talking about those weird extremes. But if he used a tone that's harsh or she's not used to that or whatever, you just hold your peace, you know, pray about it, maybe talk to him later. But don't worry. Him interacting in her life or his life and showing authority and showing that he loves him enough to tell him the truth and to take some action is actually a sign of love more than just being passive and not doing anything. And you don't want the opposite. You don't want a man that's just totally passive and they just run over him and do whatever they want. So you have to praise God, but maybe sit back and or step back and you know, and work some of those things out. Are you with me? Are you good? How am I doing? Okay. Anyway, where was I going? Okay, then I want to look at this verse because I think many times in this day and age, I hit the wrong thing. How do I get out of here? You didn't want to see my fishbowl. Okay, there we go. There was the little thing. Okay, sorry. Anyway, I'll get it. God knows I'll get it. Psalm 123, 3 through 5. We quote this verse a lot too. But God gave it to me as I was praying over this workshop that we have to see this as about our stepchildren also. We have to see that they are a blessing. In this culture, in this day and age, if you mention that you have more than two kids, am I right, Pastor Jess? If you mention that you have more than two kids, people will say something like they feel sorry for you. Oh my gosh, how do you do that? Or, oh, wait till they go to college. Or, oh, you know, and it's like, really? You know, and, but yet the word of God says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're given from God. And when you married that man, when you said, I do, he gave you those children to help steward. It says the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And I wasn't necessarily very young when I received my first child. But on the other hand, you have to consider them a reward. I grew up in a family of, there were seven children. And we had some knockdown dragouts. We were a bit dysfunctional. Some of you heard my stories. But we have some stories. We have some fun. We are so close today. And my husband and different people comment so many times about, you know, you guys just sound like you had such a rich experience, you know, because we, when we went on vacation, it was definitely different. I mean, you know, we had experiences and growth that went on in our lives that was a blessing to having more than one brother or sister. So you have to see it as a reward, as a blessing that God has given these children to you. Now, as I shared a minute ago, I reached a turning point in my walk when I talked with this very wise woman of God that was in our church. This was years ago. I was involved in another church before I was married. But anyway, when I took her aside, or she took me aside and we had coffee and we were talking, I was very frustrated because I'd only been married a few months or maybe as much as a year, I'm not sure. And I felt like I was doing all the work of the mom without any of the kudos of the mom. And you might be there today in some respects. You know, you do everything for your own kids so that at night they go, Mom, I love you, or those snotty nose hugs around your knees. I mean, you know, we do a lot for our own kids. We don't even think about it. That's mom. But when you don't, you haven't seen them from the womb, you haven't seen them in the crib, and you don't have those feelings, you still have to work at adopting some of that behavior. But so here I was, you know, newly married, cooking dinner, doing laundry. Oh my gosh, I realized the laundry basket never empties. I mean, as a single person, you get down to a little routine. You got it down. It's easy. But here I was, you know, still working full time with all of the above. And so, but then I do all this work. I have this scene in my mind where I'm standing there washing dishes and Chantel got a call from her mom, you know, and, her mom was actually a very flaky person. She wasn't a horrible person. She was just very, very flaky. Can we all say flaky? Anyway, but I, you know, I don't have any resentment in my heart. You know, God's, you know, we're all fine. But at this time in my life, getting to know this whole situation, she did actually nothing for this girl. Never went to one high school graduation, college graduation, nothing, you know, anything. She never did anything. Everybody say anything. Anything. Anyway, she did birth her, so that was good. But anyway, so, But I'm doing all this work. And so then every once in a blue moon, she would call. And so that meant, you know, because the child that isn't getting enough love from the real parent, then they're always looking for that approval. And so Chantel was kind of there at her in her life. And so she's talking to her mom on the phone. She goes to hang up and she goes, okay, bye. Love you, mom. And I remember washing dishes and just kind of going, I want that. So I was doing all the work, but I wasn't getting the kudos. The flaky mom was getting the kudos. It was like, something's wrong with this picture. So I was really struggling. You know, I was having to go through the motions, but there wasn't quite the relationship there yet, and God hadn't developed it. Now we're so close, and I love her to bits. But anyway, what this wise woman told me, and I ministered to a lot of women, is she said, you know, don't try to be her mom. Don't try to take that place. She has a mom. What would you do if God just dropped somebody in your life as a woman of God? Wouldn't you try to, you know, show her love? Wouldn't you try to, you know, give her advice and encouragement for what she needed to be and do at that stage of her life? She said, just focus on loving her. Just show her love, get to know her, and don't worry about, you know, are you getting all the kudos right when you need her? Are you, you know, is she seeing you as a mom? Don't worry about any of that. And it just changed my perspective. And that's when I said, I began to pray, and that's when God showed me, you know, do horseback riding lessons, love what she loves. That the workshop we've been doing on love languages, that would be really good to get to know the love languages of your stepchildren, and to work at showing them the love of God, because they're a reward. God has blessed you. So anyway, we might be approaching some other things with the Q&A later, but that's all I had to share, and I hope that blessed you.
Well, actually, I think me and Michelle were both doing this, and so my idea and her idea were a little different, so we're going to squeeze them together. So would you mind taking some questions on the blended family right now? Do any of you have questions at this point, since it's fresh in your head, or maybe you have a friend dealing with some issues that you have questions about?
And I wanted to say really briefly, too, I muffed over my notes talking about exes, you know. Sometimes you might be thinking, the kids are the easy part. It's this ex I'm dealing with. And one thing I wanted to say that I have noticed, again, a lot in spiritual guidance meetings in my office, no matter how bad that ex is, and I just broke all the rules and called my stepdaughter's mom flaky. But anyway, as much as you can, you have got to honor that ex, not as, you know, your competition or anything like that, but as the mother or the father of, well, not the father, as the mother of your stepchildren. You've got to at least honor her there. And if you do a lot to try to tear her down in your children's eyes, or you find your husband doing that with your ex, if you do a lot to try to tear them down, on the inside of that child, all that does is work confusion and a feeling that they've got to defend their real mom. And we, you know, Mike had a very strong sense of fairness. Many times I didn't think it was right what she was demanding or requesting, but he would say, you know, no, that's her mom, and I want them to have this time together, and things like that. We would just work really hard to respect and honor her as the mother, you know, Chantel's mother. And he said, at one point I said, does she realize how flaky her mom is? You know, and he said, you know, I'm never going to tell her anything bad about her mother. I'm never going to be guilty of ever saying one thing bad about her mother, because that is her mother, and I want them to have a good relationship. He says, when she's old enough, she will see it for herself. And that's exactly what happened. Chantel began to realize, oh my gosh, yeah, she is never there. What happened to that? But yet, emotionally, she's one of the most well-adjusted girls I've ever seen, because she didn't have to make those kinds of decisions. We didn't play those kinds of games with her. So that was...
there, and I'll host a little bit. We do have a question. Dealing with two stepdaughters that their husband has with joint custody, how do you deal with the girls causing division between me and my husband? I can answer this one if you want me to. You know, I come from a blended family, if you don't know. I am the daughter of Pastor Jim and Deborah, but my mom has a daughter and my dad has a daughter, and they came and lived with us. So there was drama. I'm not going to lie to you. There was a lot of drama and there still is sometimes drama. And so when Kim was a drug addict living in Vegas with her mom, which really wasn't living with her mom, living with her aunt, because her mom was so drugged out and messed up that she had to go live with her aunt, but she wanted nothing to do with God. So that's why she didn't come live with us. And so it was bad. Dad would pray for her every single night, and Kim came into the home, called my dad after having a drug overdose and being left in a ditch, and somebody was coming to get her to sell her off as a slave. So that slave labor thing is real, very real. And she got away somehow, and she called my dad from a payphone in Las Vegas, bawling her eyes out on a Wednesday night. We had just gotten home from church, and Dad ran out there and got her after 3 years of no talking at all. Okay, so this is where Kim and all of us come in. Now, every time Kim would come to our house before this, she would beat the junk out of me. I mean, I would take like something from her pile of whatever she had. Normal for siblings, right? Not for us. She would hit me so bad. She would beat me. And then we would fight and she'd scream. I mean, because she came from a very rough world. She came from a very unsaved world where we're like, you know, like, hi, you know, like life is good. My brother bugs me, but big deal. You know what I mean? Like, that's how that was. So then Kim comes in the home and it's like, aah! You know, and my poor mom, I mean, seriously, think about how she felt. This girl's nuts. You know, she could have demons attached to her and she's messing with my kids, you know, and this was a home of peace. And every time Kim comes, it's chaos. And then she cusses and she teaches my kids things. I mean, this is what my mom had to deal with. And so I understand that. And my dad was always, well, I finally have her back. I finally have her in the home. I finally have her. Let's not make waves. Let's not lose her again. You know, so there was that dynamic going on in our home with Kim. And just so you know, that sibling causing that between the husband and the wife, that's normal. I don't know if you're going to get around that because it's just the reality of it. Even with my sister Miranda, she was 8 years old when my dad married my mom. Think about that, 8 years of just my mom and Miranda. So Miranda was very well aware of, hey, who's this guy coming in and taking my mom away from me? And now she's so smitten with him and, you know, I'm nobody. That's how Miranda felt. Well, it wasn't true, but that's how she had felt because at 8 years old, you don't have to work through your feelings properly. So just know that just if you show them, this is what my mom did. My dad did, even though there was that conflict there, even though there were those issues, those drama moments and those feelings, they're false feelings. Okay, so don't confirm false feelings for your children when they come to you like, oh, I feel this way. Just say, I understand that you're feeling that way, but let me tell you, we love you. That there's no, you don't need to feel that way because, you know, you were brought into my life because I love you. And then if there's division between you and your husband, you guys, like she said, go to the bedroom and talk this out. Let him know how you're feeling and say, what do we do about this? Because we got together as a family and we need to keep this a family. We need to do this God's way and get into the word together. Start getting into church together. Go to counseling. There's spiritual guidance here at the church if you want to. There's many options here to keep this family unit together, but that is going to happen. That division, that separation, because it's just natural for, like she said, it was natural for Shawnee. I call her Shawnee, sorry. It's natural for Shawnee to cling to Pastor Mike because that's who she knew. Pastor Sue was new. It's not comfortable. She's not comfortable with her. Now, if you see Shawnee, you would never know that she was just Pastor Mike's. I mean, she was up there amening her mom on the front row on Sunday night. I just thought that was so cool. She was so excited that Pastor Sue was preaching and just supporting her, you know? So know that the end result, if you show love and if you keep the word as your final together as a unified force, that it will pay off. Because who has my sister now? My dad does. After all those years of her mom fighting and being horrible, my dad actually is the one that has an incredible relationship with my sister. And he's the one that actually saw God restore her back to health. Now, she's an amazing woman with three beautiful children. And she's just, I mean, you guys can attest, she's just amazing. And I know that it's from the prayers. And it was almost like all those prayers and all the hard time and all those time, it caught up finally. And she's now the woman that she needs to be. And the family, we love her. I mean, I'm with her all the time. I call her all the time. So she's my sister. She's not my half-sister to me. She's my sister. So just keep the word of God, keep you unified in the body and know that, yes, there's going to be that pull. And maybe talk to the kids. I would say, listen, you want this to work? Do you want, you know, let's work out together what we can do to help each other as a family. Have family meetings. I can't tell you how many times we had family meetings. I hated them. My dad would say, family meeting in the living room. Everybody would go in the living room. It was usually my fault, but I liked when Kim was around because it was Kim's fault. But but so just keep a unified force, you know, have family meetings. Whether they like them or not, it's good for you. And my dad would always end it with the word of God. This is what the word says, so this is what we're doing. I don't care what you want. I don't care what you want. I don't care what mama wants, he would say about my mom, you know. He would say, this is what God wants, and this is what we're doing. And everybody would go, okay. And at the end of it, that's how it ran. So I don't know if that helped a little, but, you know, I come from that, and it is hard. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not fun. It's not, but listen, it can work and it does pay off in the end. And if you keep God as your center, it will work. And me and my siblings, we're like, yeah, really close. I can't even imagine my life without them. They don't seem like halves to me at all. So just so you know, our kids play together like everything, you know, so God is good. He can restore anything back, but you have to do your part, Mama. Okay. Any other questions? Blended families? Oh, yeah. Here, let me read it. And then, how do you love someone else's kids when your child does not live in the home with you because of the marriage? My husband has sole custody of his kids. Okay, I don't quite get that. Oh, but she has his. Okay. That's hard. And I, you know, Pastor Sue, I'm going to give it to you. And then if any of you guys want to comment on some of this, because Tracy, you might have been through some of this, you know, so, and Jackie, hello. Yeah.
Yeah, all I was gonna say is I don't know the circumstances. I would have a challenge agreeing to marry someone that I wasn't gonna be able to have my children there because I'm just too much of a mama. But I don't know what the circumstances were. If, you know, maybe you're on drugs and they were taken from you or something, or, you know, whatever. It's the question's worded that it's because of the marriage. But I would say you're gonna have to love those children as if they were your own. And just ask yourself, you know, how would I want someone to be loving my children in the situation that they're in now? And you have to just, in prayer, I cannot tell you how much in prayer God will change your heart and drop a love for those children in your heart. And then strive to get your child back, or well, I don't know the situation, but, you know, talk to your husband and come in agreement. The prayer of agreement, Matthew 18:18-19, is magical. And you get on the same page with him. You love his kids. You pray in agreement. And I don't know the circumstances, but I would be surprised if it wasn't long before God just moved everything around to where you were able to have your own children, because that's very, very important.
Anybody else? I know we need to pray.
Okay. All right. So the next one, since you're here, let's have you go ahead and speak. Or did we have a certain order? Michelle, am I messing you up? Okay, so this is Jackie. Now, Jackie, let me introduce Jackie a little bit. She runs our whole entire Kids Rock. So she's amazing. She's Pastor Mondo, our children's pastor, assistant children's pastor, right? His wife, and she's a mother of three beautiful, amazing children. And so Jackie has also gone to school for some of this stuff, and so she's going to give us some of the technical, but yet the biblical as well. So Jackie, take it away.
Hello. So I am a little brainy, a little nerdy, a little psycho babble sometimes because I love kids. I've always loved kids even before I was saved. I got saved right at 18 and was pregnant. Actually, my daughter, I always tell her I attribute my salvation to her because it was looking at her that I wanted something better for her. And my husband, who grew up in church, I was agnostic, you know, all through my life. But my husband, who grew up in church, when I said, you know, we need to do something different because I just feel like what I was doing was speaking like a generational curse over her. That everything that I went through, my whole life story, which is fun, that I could see that it was going to happen exactly to her. And then that hit him like, no, we need God. And it was like a commercial. But I thought, no, we just need behavior modification. You know, we need God, you know. But we started going to church, and that was 16 years ago. And Pastor Jim preached exactly the same 16 years ago that he preaches today. His altar call is exactly the same 16 years ago as today. And I'm like, you know, so to take an agnostic, someone who just does not, you know, validate who God is, you know, it was just an overnight, you know, train, a ship jumping, you know, overnight. So then I realized that I was just called to kids. I love kids. Even in my sin, kids would break my heart. You know, if we were at a drug house or something and there were kids there, I mean, I couldn't. I mean, it broke my heart. I'm a drug addict, drug dealer, buying Christmas presents for my drug dealer's kids, you know. I don't know, you know. It just always broke my heart. So then I started going to school for it and teaching in the preschool and now the school. I've seen a lot. My biggest message is for young parents. Young. Like I got pregnant at 18, you know, and I was done by 24. My youngest is 10, so I have a 15, 13, and 10-year-old, and I'm 34. You know, so a lot of that psychologically is your identity, because you're a kid. You know, it's one thing to have kids kind of later and you've established who you are, you're confident in who you are, and you're good. So you have kids come along and you're a whole person raising a child. But when you're a child raising a child, you deal with things. And then you go through like a mid-20 crisis, because then now you're 20-something and you don't know who you are. And you see your counterparts partying and having fun, and you didn't do that. So now you kind of go crazy a minute, you know. So the biggest thing is when you become a parent, to me, it's an investment. It's life just changed. You know, whether it's an adopted or a stepchild or your own children, you now have a full-time job, regardless of what you do Monday through Friday, you know. And if you focus on that, see, a lot of my friends, can't call them friends, counterparts, you resent having children. You resent them. They irritate you. They frustrate you. They're like dogs that you kick. Get off me. Go over there. Go to your room. Just, oh, stop it. You know, it's just a frustration. And it's really because you're not whole. You're not ready for that. You know, I'm ready for anything with my children. And women, if you've done the waffle spaghetti, we can handle everything all at the same time. You know, and you can. You can. I think God made us that way. To have our business, the Proverbs 31 woman, she had a business. You know, she wasn't just a stay-at-home mom that waited for the next child problem, you know, and waited. I mean, she was running things, waking up early, selling, trading. She was working, you know, and handled her children and the household and the husband and the laundry and the dishes and everything all at the same time. And to me, I walk in that. I'm like so ready. I call myself the police officer. So ready for someone, something to go wrong. And I'm okay with losing my teenage years or my early 20 years. I am a mom, whether how old you are, whether you're older, because then I have friends that are older. I have a friend that she's 43 and she just had a baby. And she's dealing with, you know, having a teenager and now an infant, and you forget everything, apparently. She's asking questions that I'm like, okay, if the diaper's leaking, it's time for a bigger size. Oh, okay, you know, I mean, simple things that I'm like, okay, didn't you do this already? No. But your identity has just changed. And so one huge thing, the scripture that I want to bring out is Ephesians 6:4, is says to fathers, but to me, they sometimes get the sex wrong. I think parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know, don't keep them down. Don't have identity crisis because of your children. You know, the Bible says that you are not what your children say of you. You are what other people say of you. You know, I am not a reflection. My child, oh, my daughter, the teenager. I have two teenagers, but, you know, I always say it's one thing when they stand eye to eye with you. She's just as tall as me. And then they defame you and disrespect you. That's a whole pride issue that you have to get over. But she can be rude. I mean, she's a teenager. She's saying, she's rolling her eyes. She's doing whatever she does. That's not a reflection of me. I'm not hurt by that. You know, I'm going to make my child say sorry, and I'm going to apologize for my child. She has a boyfriend. I've had to do that like 3 times. I apologize for my daughter's behavior. We will take care of this on our end. You know, I handle it, but I'm not like, oh my gosh, you embarrass me. You know, you frustrate me. I had a 7-year-old throwing a fit in Target and just laying on the floor over a pair of jeans. And I'm like, we are putting everything back on the shelf, and I'm dragging the 7-year-old out of the store, and everybody's watching me. And I'm just like, you know, good parent coming through, good parent coming through. You know, don't feel embarrassed by what your kids do, what they say. You're training them. It's my full-time job is to train them. You act this way, you get nothing. You were about to get a shirt and you wanted to throw a fit over some pants. You get nothing now. Watch me. I'm not hanging it up. I'm throwing it, you know. My son was running from me in the grocery store. So we left a whole basket of groceries. Oh, a whole basket. Football hold him out. I'm walking him out. I mean, I had to like push him in the 5-point car seat and I slam the van door and I grab my head and this man comes over and he says, "Ma'am, I've been watching you ever since you left the grocery store." I'm like, "Good God, are you calling CPS?" You know? "Did I do anything wrong? Did I pass?" And he said, "You are the most patient woman I have ever seen." And I'm like, "Because I want to beat him right now." "Thank you." You know, but to me, I didn't disrespect my son. I just carried him out. I didn't yell at him. I didn't pull him by his ear, pinch him. I didn't call him names. I wasn't embarrassed. I'm just, "We're leaving. We're leaving. We're getting in the car. I'm going to drive us home. I got to be, you know, in one state of mind to even, you know, maneuver a motor vehicle, you know." But to me, it's your job. You're a mom. You have to teach them. To me, my kids are not my kids. You know, I remember getting a sonogram and I'm like, "Oh, look at it. Oh my gosh, the heart. Honey, honey." And the lady's like, "Oh, is this your first child?" "No, it's my third." Yeah. It's a miracle. You are holding God's creation. It's a miracle in your hand that my body and my husband's body made another body. I mean, it's just an absolute miracle. And they're not yours. You're only commissioned to train them and teach them and steward them. And that's my job. Every day is a lesson. Every day I'm a broken record. I can't get frustrated and I can't be inconsistent. I can't say no, you know, to this and then, okay, because I'm tired. I can't say, you know, "Oh, let's talk." You know, the teenager, it's all about talking. I'm her best friend. She's got to tell me everything. So some days I'm like ready for it. I'm like, "Oh yeah, you know, just tell them at school, you know what, kids at school, let me tell you a story." I mean, we're just talking and talking and talking. And then one day I'm stressed out. I'm tired. And I'm like, more drama. I don't watch drama TV. I don't want to watch it in the car, you know. So I can't be frustrated that day, though. I can't. I have to be the same mom that I was yesterday, the same mom that I will be tomorrow. You know, my son, I need him to talk. He's 13. So then I'll make him sit in the front seat, and I'm like, "Talk to me. Talk to me. What girl wanted your number? I saw you talking to her. Is it because she's pretty?" "Yeah." You know, we've got to start talking. You know, I have to. Then you have to do it over. That's the hardest thing, too, is that I feel like I'm pushing her out. She's a junior this year in high school, so I'm like already looking for college and whatnot. But then I have to just, I can't be exhausted like I got one finished. I know a lot of testimonies that the first one you're harder. The first one you catch everything. The first one you do this. And then the young ones, they get away with murder. Because you're exhausted. You don't want to do this again. You know, getting through period. Oh, my gosh, your little girls. Having to teach how to do a tampon. Okay, just do it. Can you feel it? It's good then. Just walk. Can you? Okay, good. I don't want to look. I don't. No. Don't show me. Don't show me. You know. And then I have my youngest is a girl. So then I like got through that, and I'm like, "Oh, and I got to do it again here in like maybe 3 years." You know, it's, you just can't quit. To me, it's provoking them to wrath, to be bitter, to be upset, to see that you're not fair, to see that you're different. You know, I'll tell them, "You're my favorite son," because he's my only son, you know, and Daisy's my favorite, you know, my baby. She's always my baby, you know, but Olivia's my favorite. I will say favorite because they can feel that there's favoritism. They can feel Daisy gets away with anything because she's got those cheeks and she's just my baby. You know, I still put her on my hip, you know, get her up here. But I think when we're inconsistent or we don't take our job serious, then they see that and they're provoked. It's not like you have to provoke them and poke them. This is not, I don't think, what the Bible is saying, provoke them by physically poking them. But if you're not consistent and if you're not in love with them, I mean, just go clean your room. You know, I clean my whole house. I mean, I have a full-time job. I have a full-time ministry. I clean everything in my house. My kids aren't like my little slaves at home. You know, I'm still on Saturday with my, coming up the stairs with the bucket. I have 3 bathrooms now to clean. I just moved and I inherited another bathroom. I'm like, why? Another toilet. Another bathtub. But, You know, I still, when they need their room clean, I'm in there with them. Let's clean your room out. Let's go through this. I still hug and kiss my son. It's just, those are my babies. I got to train them. And I remember one situation with my daughter. We're friends a lot, but I pulled the mom card because she had a homosexual friend. And she said, oh my gosh, and you know, this and that. And I said, wait, this is Corinne. Yeah, yeah. Well, you didn't tell me that about Corinne before we've had like five conversations. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, well, I'm okay with you being friends with her, because how are sinners ever going to be connected to know about God if every Christian just like slaps them in the face? I said, I'm fine with you talking with her and helping her, because if she has a problem, she's going to come to you. But not a best friend. Not a best friend. You know, an acquaintance, a student at school, that's fine. I said, but I'm not happy with you. And she's all, mom, you're just so this. And she's arguing with me. And I'm like, I'm going to pull the mom card right now. And we're just going to put authority. You know, I mean, we do have to. I'm not your friend. I'm not your friend. That's kind of my other broken record statement with her. I'm not your friend. I'm your mom. I'm going to always tell you what's right. And you're going to do it. You know, and we moved her school. Thank you. But to me, it's a full-time job. And I brought some books. These are my favorite books. I'm a nerd. I told you that in the beginning. The reason I like them is because they're Christian, but then they're kind of psychobabble too. They're kind of child development also. Because I like to know what's the difference between boys and girls. And really, I haven't found a book that's good that addresses both. So I have my daughter book, Growing Strong Daughters. And this is a Christian author, but she's also a professor of sociology. So she really gets into the chemical changes and whatnot. And then Bringing Up Boys by James Dobson. Wild at Heart is a really, it's James Dobson also. Wild at Heart is good. But I read this for my son, because it's like, oh, you know, don't turn your, side note, don't turn your little boy into a little girl. I read a study on homosexuality. And really, the one big reason that they think, Christian, you know, psychologists think, is because we want our little boys to be sweet and quiet and cute like our little girls are. And they showed a scene. Here's the scene. Here's two women talking, and she has a little girl who's standing there in her dress playing with a flower. And here's little Johnny over here jumping up and down a curb, you know, and flipping off and doing all this. And she keeps hitting him and says, stand still. Stop it. Can't you stand still like her? Can't you be still like her? And here's the little girl with her flower. You know, so now he's looking like I'm bad and I need to be more like her. And that's where the seed gets sown of being a boy and rambunctious is bad. And I just need to probably wear a dress and have long hair and stand still. And so in them, we're telling them they're bad for being a boy. I love when I do parenting counseling or spiritual guidance, and he's beating up kids at school or something, and she blames the husband for roughhousing. I'm like, high five, dad. You know, there goes an earring. You know, I roughhouse with my son. They need to just, blah, they need to. And he's not going to be still. He's all over the place. He's fidgeting. And son, can you tap on your leg? Because then I can't hear it. You know, it just, you know, and yes, my daughters sit and draw all day. And he wanted to run all day. And we had an apartment and we had ghetto land that we lived in. So bikes in your house. There you go. Balls all over the place. Prayed for my downstairs neighbors. You know, do they have to? You know, because I think it would be provoking them. I'd be provoking him that something's wrong with you, son, that you're so antsy, that you're so busy, that you want to fight everything, you know. Still to this day, we go to the pool, and he's just drowning me. He's suplexing me. I mean, it's, I'm drowning, and I'm like, son, okay, just let me catch my breath. I'm not going to say that's bad, though, you know. So to me, that's my verse that I always stand on, is what am I doing to them? What are they learning if I'm inconsistent? What are they learning if I'm yelling at them for everything? And then knowing your kids, the love languages, I could have brought that book too, the five love languages for children, you know, because he's a touchy, I'm not a touch person, but my son can't sit next to me without my face. And I wear a lot of makeup and just my face, you know, and it'll irritate him. He'll crawl my skin. I mean, crawl my skin. But I'm like, if I yell at him for touching me, what's that doing to him? You know, that's saying you're wrong. Something's wrong with you that you want to touch so much, you know. And so I'm just like, okay, hug. We're done. Okay, you know. But I know my son. I know him, you know, and Daisy gives everything away. So anybody have kids where they just give everything away? So I just have to keep giving her stuff so she can give stuff away. I can't yell at her, you know, for doing that. So to me, it's understanding your kids and then really training them the way that they are. And these are my favorite books, absolutely. So Growing Strong Daughters and Bringing Up Boys. Any questions, or do you want to do questions after each one?
Yeah, does anybody have any questions? Can I just say one thing? Me and my mom actually talked about this yesterday. James Dobson actually talks about this, that he's 12, right? And that's when they go through puberty. And a lot of times you're dealing with all these emotions, and James Dobson was saying that you actually have those thoughts of, like, other girls or other boys, and it's just part of that growing up phase of finding who you are as a human being. And what has happened is society has said, yes, take that, that's what you are, and da da da. Where we're supposed to go, no, that's weird, no, that's not what God says, that's not how God made me. And you move on past it. And so instead of embracing, now they're saying embrace it, and that's why people are confused. Where James Dobson says, no, it's actually part of the growing experience of becoming a man or a woman, and you are supposed to say no to that sinful desire and those things, and you move on. But what's happening is they're not moving on because society is saying you're okay that way. And so it's not that it's not a normal, is what James Dobson says. He says every child usually does have a thought or those things towards the same sex. But a long time ago, and normally it would, but this spirit is so strong now that it is now, no, just accept it. That's how you are. And I know that there's been some men in our church that have had a really hard time because they are more on the sassier side, I guess you could say. But it doesn't mean they're gay. It just means that they like those things, but it doesn't mean that they're gay. And I know that they're married and they have children. More artistic side, what is that, the left brain, or what side of the brain is it? Right brain. And it just doesn't mean that they aren't married, but these men are married and they have kids, but they just like those things more. So it's not such a bad thing. So encourage him to say, if you ever do have these thoughts or these feelings or you feel this way, know that God made you that way, but he didn't make you gay. He made you to love women and to cherish your family and to be the man of God you could be, but you're going to be able to bring those things. Like Pastor Dave Simmons, the man can sew like no one I've ever known, and he can make jewelry like nobody I've ever known, and he cooks for his household. His wife doesn't. So Mondo too, huh? Mondo shops and cooks and does it all. So, I mean, they're kind of opposite, so you probably have a lot to say about this, but I just wanted to say that to you because we were just talking about how James Dobson had said that right in their puberty time it happens.
Because where a boy gets his identity and his, with women, it's, am I beautiful? That's a question in our heart. Am I desired? Am I required? I mean, is somebody seeking me? You know, we want to be the princess that's found in the castle. But with boys, the question on the inside of them is, do I have what it takes? It's all about strength. And they get their identity. I mean, the first level of modeling is from the father. And so that relationship with him is very, very key. If he's feeling rejected because he doesn't do all the things his older brother does, yada, yada. But Wild at Heart is a very, very excellent book. It's written by John Eldridge. It's a very excellent book. It's written to men, but he says, and for my women readers, blah, 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 you know. But he just helps you to really see what is kind of the makeup of a man, because you don't understand that you're a woman, but your husband does. And where you're going to be effective is in the bedroom talking with your husband, saying, honey, I know that you have a more natural affinity with your oldest son, but you're going to have to work at accepting him and loving him for who he is. He has more of an artistic temperament, obviously. He's more in touch with kind of that softer side. But like Pastor Jess said, there's a lot of men, and for years there's been men in artistic roles that now if someone's artistic, you assume, oh, they're gay. And it's just the enemy has sowed a really bad seed. But a guy that is more just kind of that bro-ish type almost from the womb is going to gravitate that way whether dad accepts him or not. But a child that tends to be more on the softer side, more artistic, that kind of thing, if he's not able to really have a good relationship with his dad and draw that strength from him, I don't want to get into the whole psychology thing of it, but that will help you to work with your husband, because he can't get that from you. He's got to get that from dad. And that's a key thing. And if he's solid there and feels accepted and loved and everything, that's going to set him into a road for success.
And I would only add that it seems like that first son and father relationship is setting the tone for the other two. That maybe your second son is almost like, I don't relate to dad the way that my brother does, so I'm not going to try. I'm just going to relate to my mom. And then the daughter wants that same relationship, so she's going to play sports and she's going to do what he's doing to get that acceptance from dad. So it might just be that he needs dad. You might have one of those bedroom talks. And just talk about finding the black horse, finding what in his son that they can have in common and have their own. He can still be all bro and wrestle and punch you in the stomach and we hurt each other with the first son. But then with the second son, you have to code switch. It's called code switching, is that I'm one way to Pastor Sue because she's my mentor and I'm not going to use slang around her. Be very. I do sometimes. But with Pastor Jess, who's my age, you know, we know the same TV shows, and so I'm one way to her. I'm one way to my daughter. I'm not the same to my other daughter. My other daughter's very sensitive. I mean, I can just wrinkle my face and say, "What were you thinking? Go to your room. Give me your phone. Go to your room." But then Daisy, I have to kind of, well, let's calm down first and stop crying, you know, and let's see, what are three things you could have done differently? Which one of those maybe we'll try next time? I can't be that way to Olivia. She'll be like, I already wrote them down. They're the same three from last time, you know. She would run over me, you know, and my son doesn't need spankings. We were whooping him, you know, when he would get in trouble, but it was like a double punishment to him because you just told him and he was already crying. And then we whooped him because we were trying to be fair according to the first one. They're all different. They're all so different. And so you just have to figure out what is your middle son's niche. What is it that we can connect? Because you're connecting fine. It's like a breeze, you and him to connect, you know, and he's going to make an awesome husband, you know. Yeah, he needs that relationship with dad because then he'll resent him. I mean, it'll be like you loved the older son more because they did more, you know. And your daughter's just, she's competitive. So she's willing to get out in there and get some of the love. It's like the runt of a litter, you know, the one that'll fight for mama and the milk, get it. But the runt just kind of says, no, I'll wait until everybody's done, you know, and it's a good trait. Oh, it's a patient, kind, awesome trait to have. And you don't want to provoke that out of him, that he just becomes, you know, angry and bitter and something's wrong with me. And the world, oh my gosh, my daughter cut her hair. She gave herself like a faux hawk, shaved the sides. She's just, this is my oldest daughter. And so at school, everybody now called her a lesbian. Obviously, you dress in, you know, band t-shirts and Toms and jeans, and you got a faux hawk that's sticking straight up, you know, and she would pierce something if I ever let her. So now she's like, Mom, why do they say this? And I said, different is gay to the world. Different is gay. If you're not a football player, then you're gay. If you're not a cheerleader and in the public school a hoochie, then you're gay. Something's wrong with you, you know. So I said, you be yourself. You show that you can be whatever you want. Cut your hair off if you want to. You know, shave it bald if you want to. It doesn't change what's inside of you. So that's just what the world labels. The world likes to put things in boxes. Everybody fits nice and neat in a box, you know. So don't worry about what they say and teach them not to worry about what they say, you know. Because if you played football, then something else would be wrong with you. And if you bought brand name clothes, something else would be wrong with you. I mean, they're never happy, you know. So.
And if you want to, you know, sit down and talk with them, you're more than welcome to, you know. But he's going to be a good husband, and tell him he's going to be a good husband one day. You know, encourage him in those areas, in those ways. I think that would be awesome. Tracy, can you just give us maybe a couple minutes on what you have for us? Okay.
I was asked to share about praying for a healing for my daughter. And because I'll need to set this down. And so I'm just wondering, is anyone here have a child with something you need a miracle for? Just a challenge, like I need a miracle for something. Okay, one, two. all right, well, you know what? Even if they don't have a major challenge or something, we need to be believing at some stage we're going to have to fight a battle for our kids. So let me pull this up. And so I'll just share kind of my testimony. And then I was thinking, if we have time, maybe we'll just pray for our kids, you know, because they could all use prayer and we're here together in agreement. So I found out I got a sonogram that my daughter had cleft lip and palate, which runs in my family. And of course, it was totally devastating. It's where in their development, a part of their face doesn't close. And it's just, it's like, who came up with this? This is so odd. Their lip doesn't come together. Sometimes it's their palate. It's the sinus area. It's all up in this upper jaw area. It doesn't come together. It could be on both sides or one side. And so because it ran in my family, I at the sonogram, I'm like, tell me if it's the palate. I need to know. We need to know. The palate is a really sensitive area. They can't nurse. It's hard to eat. It requires a lot of surgery over many years, and I knew that. So I was pushing the doctor, you got to show me if there is a palate. A little lip, you can sew that together. What's going on with the bones, you know? And he just showed me over and over. We were there a long time. He's like, there is no palate. There is no palate. So I was like, okay, this is a serious case, you know? And there's bone grafts, and as they grow into puberty, there's more surgeries needed. And, you know, surgeries and hospital time, if you've ever been through that yourself or you have a child, it is no fun. It's extremely stressful. Emotionally, that date is getting closer and closer for surgery time. You're praying, you're concerned. Emotionally, you're just drained, you know, and what do you have left for your family? It's a big deal. And so we just prayed. There's a point where you need to decide, am I going to just fall to the ground and cry and be depressed, or am I going to rise up and pray? And so I remember, I can't remember her name, who has Watoto. And she's like, there's a rise up, Marilyn's going to rise up moment where you're going to just rise up. And so I had to choose. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to pray. We're going to believe for healing. You know, there's a lot of things you can believe for. And I was like, I'm going to go all the way and just believe for healing. And so during that time, I had about 4 months left until she was going to be born, or maybe three. And I thought, okay, my time is short. I got to get a miracle in here quick, you know. And so I just, my spiritual, daily spiritual routines or disciplines, I just went into full force and I cried out to God. And what are our daily routines? You pray and spend time with the Lord and read your Bible. And those are things I just did. I got up early every day. I couldn't fast food because I was pregnant, but I was like, I'll fast my sleep. I'm going to find a fast, you know, I'm going to fast. And so I got up early every day and I needed to get loud with, you know, just praising the Lord. I couldn't be one of those little prayers like, thank you, Lord. I mean, I was like, I bless you, Lord Jesus. I praise you. You are the healer. You're the creator. I had to get loud, you know, and press through. And so I had to go into my van in my garage. That was the only place I could be private and I could, you know, and it would be quiet. So, and there are the big old belly and a guitar on top, you know, trying to play guitar. And sometimes, and I just pressed into God. And I'm telling you, if you ever have an emergency like this, cry out to God, be honest. You can be honest about your sadness, but then rise up. Say, I'm just going to be sad for a minute. Oh God, how could this happen? Oh my God. And then just be like, okay, I'm going to rise up and we're going to find the scriptures. Isaiah 53 says, by your stripes, we are healed. 2 Peter says, by your stripes, we were healed. You know, and just be like, you are the God. If your blood saves me, your blood heals me too. And so for my child, oh, and then the psalm, I was knit together in the womb. Oh, you're just knitting her together in Jesus' name. So you just got to rise up. And really, that's all I did, you know, is I just pressed into God. And then, of course, the prayer of agreement. I was also in Bible college, and we were doing our healing classes and our prayer classes. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Perfect timing. And, of course, I asked family members to pray. I was quiet about it at first because I needed to be strong in faith. And I could not handle someone else going, oh, you poor thing. I mean, I was like, no, do not do that. You're going to make me cry and fall to the ground and cry. I had to rise up and be strong. So it was like, who can I tell? who's going to be strong with me. And so I told Dion, because I knew she was like, oh, girl, we are going to pray. Yeah, huh? Isn't that Dion? We are going to pray. And whatever you're, if you're a friend, whatever they are praying for, you believe. If they're praying for a great surgeon, okay, pray for the great surgeon. Okay, if they're praying for healing, you get on board. And just be like, in the name of Jesus, you get on board. Put your game face on and just believe, you know? And so we got prayer. The Bible says, you know, let the elders anoint you. We asked the pastors to pray for us, and they did, praise God. It was awesome. And when she was born, of course, they put her on that little table. I'm going to cry because my girl. They put her on the table. They checked her, and he said, the palate is intact. She has a palate. And praise God. I was so in faith. I was like, well, yeah, of course. I was shocked because she was born with her lip open. I was like, really? Oh, I thought it was going to be all closed. Okay, well, all right, Lord. But and my husband, when he heard that, he just have you ever heard a man cry with that big low voice? He just cried and he just fell on the bed like this. It was just so wonderful. And the Lord has spared us a medical journey. Some of you may be in a medical journey. You may have friends. They've got kids and they still need doctor attention and stuff. That's a tough journey. My parents went on that journey with my brother and my sister. Very emotional, just questions. Lord, you know, the Lord spared us, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. But, you know, there is another journey, and that is of social acceptance. Social acceptance. And we talked a little bit about, you know, women want to know, girls are like, am I beautiful? Am I loved? Do you accept me? You know? So we are on a journey of faith on that side. And so I just wanted to pray for our kids. And, you know, I just believe she's going to be beautiful. And even if, you know, the kids are like, oh, you know, she does have a big scar, you know. Well, you know, I think when you get close and you see her talk, it's like, okay, there it is. And I'm just believing for favor, and she's getting it. She, you know, her friends just love her. Nobody has said anything yet. And just favor. Just favor. Isn't that because the Lord was like, well, why do you want her to have a normal lip? And I'm like, so nobody rejects her, so they'll like her and they'll play with her. You know, and God's like, okay, so you really just want favor. And I'm like, yeah, I want favor for her, you know. And so I just feel like, we're believing for some things. We're believing in her teenage years, just favor and friendships and things like that. So we're on a faith walk too. And let me just look at my notes because I don't want to miss anything here. Oh, this was so, okay, some scripture. I just want to tell you real quick, some scripture that I hung on to. I knew I was asking for something impossible. Like, who's ever heard of this? You know, praying for healing from cleft lip and palate. Hello, that's big. And I got every scripture where it says nothing is impossible for God. And I wrote it on a card. And it's over and over, nothing. And I want to share. I feel like the Lord wants me to share these scriptures, okay? You may be believing for something impossible. Maybe it's for your husband to get saved. Maybe, I don't know. Let's listen to these. It's so awesome. Here's what they told Sarah and Abraham. They said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? Come on, cleft lip and palate? You know, a baby, here's what I believe, a baby born with a big scar and a nostril that, you know, for her to be beautiful, yes, I'm believing for something hard, but it's not too hard for God, okay? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son, and it happened. This is, Jerusalem was under siege, by Babylon, and the Lord says to Jeremiah, you go buy some property, it's going to be valuable. This city is not going to be destroyed. So he went through all the motions and had his cousin come. And then after doing this, and he's like, the Lord says the city is going to prosper. And then after that, he goes to his room and he's like, oh, Lord, what? We're under siege. He said, Jeremiah, 32. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And then he goes on to say, but hello, we're under siege. And he goes on to tell the Lord what's going on. And then the Lord replies, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Can we just hear the Lord's voice telling us that? Is anything too hard for me? Come on, is anything? Let's apply that to every situation we have. The boy with the demon, the disciples couldn't cast it out. And the Lord told the disciples, you'll tell the mountain, move from here to there. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus himself is telling us this. And then he told the Father in Mark, the Father said, if you can. And Jesus says, if you can, said Jesus, Mark 9:23, everything is possible for one who believes. We got to get this down. Everything is possible. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to believe for the big stuff, you know? And then when talking about salvation, talking about how a rich person could be saved, they were like, who can be saved? This is so hard. Who can go to heaven? And Jesus said in three of the gospels, with man, it's impossible to get to heaven, but with God, it's possible. And the last one, I just love this, the virgin birth. Gabriel says to Mary, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Just over and over and over and over. Praise God. So I had a few more scriptures here if you want to ask me, if you just need something to hang on to. But can we briefly pray? Let's agree. And let's agree for any physical need that your kids may have. It may be minor or it may be big. Let's just agree for a healing, okay? Healing. Healing. I'm talking miracle. And that when they get big, you'll just be saying, oh, when he was little, it was so amazing. He had this and we prayed and it just went away, right? And, or she. And then also, I would love to pray for their physical, for the social acceptance. We just want them to have favor. We want them to have a good life, you know? And I feel like the Lord wants our kids to be blessed. So, right? So can we just pray for those things really quick? I'll just lead. Is that okay? Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We just rise up and we grab a hold of those things, and you've promised us healing. So we just ask for healing touch. We ask for healing for our kids. Those things, big or small, Lord God, we're going to believe you. We're just going to be bold enough to say nothing is impossible for you. We don't know when it might happen. It might happen gradually or suddenly, God, however it needs to happen. We just say, Lord, that these things would normalize in Jesus' name. That they would just normalize in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus. Every area of their body, their brain, their every physical feature that they may have, Lord. In my case, I just put before you my little girl's face and her lip and her nose, just everything, Lord, just begin to smooth that out. Just whatever it is that you would have for your kids. Lord God, whatever it could be, maybe they're just a little bit overweight or a little too, maybe, you know, society says they're a little too short or a little too tall. Any of those things, God, we just put that before you and you say, Lord, if it's something that needs to be fixed, we just lay that before you. You can touch their physical bodies right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we now ask for favor, that they would be favored everywhere they go. Let your face shine upon them and that people would find them so beautiful and so incredibly attractive, Lord God. And that is your blessing. And they're just going to just carry your light in your life. Lord, that they would be bold to share your love. And Lord, you said that non-Christians would see the Christian community and say, and notice how much we love each other. So I just pray you'd give us a great acceptance for each other's kids and for each other's families, Lord God, and help us to love each other. And I just thank you for your favor, Lord God, that our kids are going to have a great life here on earth and they're going to be saved and get to heaven. I want to pray for any kids that are not saved. In the name of Jesus, we just proclaim salvation to them, Lord. That's the most important thing, Lord, that they would not stray away from you and then end up in hell, but their soul would be saved. And we just thank you for that. Grab a hold of their heart. We just pray. We refuse. God, we cannot go to heaven without them. We cannot be in heaven without our kids, Lord. So we just proclaim their salvation right now. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Amen.
Amen.
That was wonderful. Well, we have a lot more to cover, but there's hot dogs outside. I'm already 15 minutes late. it's okay. But next week, we're going to kind of elaborate on some of this stuff and kind of wrap it all up. And we're going to have a good prayer meeting, too. Okay, so we're going to just bring everything we've talked about, and we're going to bring it to prayer together. And God says that when two or more are gathered in the midst of them, he's there. And so he will answer our prayers. And I really believe that in faith. So come next week ready to receive from God, okay? And come next week ready to just finalize this series that we've had on marriage and family and kids, and you know, it's who we are and what we are. So go love your kids today, go love your husbands today, and just believe God for the impossible. I love that.